We'll spend some time this evening considering the facts and why the resurrection matters, the facts of the resurrection and why it matters. There is much confusion regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have read King Charles's message for Easter. It is a very confusing message. He starts well, God so loved the world that he sent his son. And we think, he's headed towards John 3, verse 16. But he says, God so loved the world that he sent his son to show us how to love one another. A spirit that's also in Judaism and Islam. It's a very confusing message. And we are living in a time when that confusing message is around us from many different quarters. There are people who delight in calling into question the Bible's fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And even within the professing Christian church, then, there are many who are confused. Some who should know better are sounding an uncertain sound, and some are even denying the historical facts. So it's good for us to pause for a moment and reflect on the Bible's teaching, to be convinced in our own minds and hearts and lives of the truth of what the Bible teaches about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as well as being able then, in the light of that, to drink of the blessings that God has for those who trust in Jesus Christ. About this time of year, every year, somebody somewhere writes an article or releases a book or does an interview, spreads on the internet, an idea trying to deny the historic Christian teaching about the resurrection. It usually goes something like this. We all know that Jesus did not rise again from the dead, the unbeliever will say. That may be a program on the BBC. It may be in the newspaper somewhere. It may be on a story that spreads on the internet. But it seems that at Easter time, that's an event that goes round and around and around. The plot always has three components. The church used to believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead. But now, through our brilliant insight, we know it's not true, but we don't have to worry. We just have to reinvent and reinterpret it. The cosmic victory of life over mortality, whatever that means. But the plot is usually always along those lines. The church used to believe in the resurrection. We are smarter now. We don't believe it anymore. But we can still celebrate Easter, even if the Easter story didn't happen. Now, I want to tell you from the Bible that that's not the attitude of the Bible. It's not the attitude of the early church. And it's emphatically not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And Paul had received his teaching directly from Jesus himself. The apostles who spoke as spokesmen of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking with the authority of Jesus Christ, emphatically emphasize again and again and again that the resurrection and the truth of it and the reality of it is at the heart of the Christian faith and gospel. So I want to look with you tonight, first of all, at the proof of the resurrection, which Paul lays out for us in the chapter we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the proof of the resurrection is why the resurrection matters. Paul talks about the facts of the resurrection, and he goes on then to speak of the impact of the resurrection. But without the fact of the resurrection, there is no impact on our lives. But even in Paul's day, it is clear that there were those who were rejecting the truth. The first time the word resurrection is used in the New Testament, it's used in connection with the discussion the Lord Jesus Christ was having with a group of priests called the Sadducees. What did the Sadducees not believe in? The Sadducees generally did not believe in the resurrection. So there were the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching the gospel in Athens, what did they object to? They objected mostly to his teaching about the resurrection. Paul writes letters in the New Testament to Christians who are struggling with the truth of the resurrection. In 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy to be on guard against those who deny the resurrection of the body. And here in our reading tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul had to deal there with people who were struggling with this truth. How is it that there are some among you who say there is no resurrection, Paul asks. So this is not a new thing that we're encountering. It's something that's been around for a long time. But thankfully God has given us his word, which gives us the truth and the history and the facts and helps us to answer the objections that are raised against the truth of the resurrection. So let's look first of all at four things from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 11. And first of all, Paul identifies the gospel. The gospel which he preached, the gospel which the Corinthians received, and which when they believed, they were saved. So Paul says, I declare to you the gospel by which you also were saved if you hold fast the word that I preached to you. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel he's preached to them, he says. It's the gospel they had received. It's the only gospel that saves you from destruction and lostness. The resurrection is at the heart. It's at the core of the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about the resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection, we talk about the gospel. If you deny the resurrection, you deny the gospel. And that's clear, as Paul gives us the heart of what the gospel means. Reject the resurrection and you reject the gospel. They are that closely tied together, says Paul. Paul wants the people in Corinth, and he wants you and me tonight, to remember the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul elements three core elements: death, burial, resurrection. And in those three core elements, says Paul, notice Paul says he'd received this teaching. He's saying, I didn't invent this. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to justify us. But Paul is saying, I didn't invent this. I'm not the only one saying it. This teaching of Jesus is the teaching of all the apostles, and I received it from Jesus. And why does Paul stress that? He stresses it because he wants to stress he didn't invent the gospel. The gospel was in place before Paul was ever a Christian. He received these truths. The apostles taught these truths. The Christian church, if it's a real church, holds to the apostolic doctrine. And that's vitally important. Paul wrote the cluster of the earliest collection of writings in the New Testament, in most of the letters of the New Testament. The writer is the Apostle Paul. And while he's writing these letters to the church in Corinth, he can speak of the resurrection as already a revealed truth. It's a truth he had received, which he preached, and which they'd received. He didn't invent the truth then. It was in place before Paul was ever on the scene. And Jesus' death for our sins is at the heart of the gospel. There are many voices in the evangelical church today that want to remove substitutionary atonement from the core of the gospel. They would like to say, as the king is saying in his message, it's just an example. But the gospel is not just that Jesus gives us an example. The gospel involves Christ dying for our sins, according to the scriptures. It's a central part of who Jesus Christ is, says the Apostle Paul. And then Jesus was buried. He really died. The man Christ Jesus. He died in accordance with the scriptures and then rose from the dead. And Paul emphasizes then that this is of first importance. So here are core elements of the gospel: Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. Reject one of those and you reject one of the core elements of the gospel. When I teach Christianity explained, what do I start with? Who is Jesus? Second, why did he die on the cross? Thirdly, his resurrection from the dead. Who is Jesus? His death, his resurrection. Why are those central? Because they're at the heart of the gospel. If we don't embrace those truths, says Paul, we of all people most to be pitied. We'll be most miserable because these are truths at the core of the gospel. And then Paul goes on to catalogue for us the evidence for the resurrection and the witnesses to the resurrection. He begins with Peter. He speaks of himself. He speaks of a larger circle of disciples, more than 500. Some had died, but most of them were still alive when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians. And that's important because if anyone doubted they were witnesses, Paul can say to them, well, go to one of the 500 who are still alive and speak to them. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And then he speaks of James and of all the apostles and then of himself. So Paul says there are many witnesses, many eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They can corroborate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These independent witness accounts, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is emphasized to us as a historical event. So we remember there were people in the early church who found believing the resurrection difficult. Paul points them to eyewitnesses who saw the risen Christ, who met with the risen Christ, who ate with the risen Christ, who touched the risen Christ. His doctrine could have easily been contradicted by people alive at that time if they were not eyewitnesses. But they were eyewitnesses to the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then Paul goes on to say, this is the common preaching of all the apostles. It's the common faith of the Christian church. Therefore, whether it was I or they, whether it was the rest of the apostles, so we preach, says Paul. All the apostles preached this message. And so you believed, says the Apostle Paul. If you're a Christian tonight, you embrace the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see what Paul has done here. He gives us arguments for the resurrection. He says, argument one, I believe the resurrection because it's at the heart of the gospel. Number two, I believe the resurrection because it is according to the scriptures. The Bible clearly teaches the resurrection. Argument three, I believe the resurrection because it's corroborated by eyewitnesses. When Paul was writing, eyewitnesses to whom you could go and ask them and talk to them. They saw and met with the risen Christ. There is eyewitness testimony. And argument four, Paul says, I believe the resurrection handed down to me because it's handed down to me from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus taught the disciples about his resurrection before he died. He predicted his resurrection. And it's the common teaching of all the apostles and of the Christian church tonight all over the world. So for these reasons, Paul writes to the Corinthians and to you and me. And he says, he's not asking us to base our lives on a myth. He's not asking you to risk your eternity on a fable. He's telling you something that's more certain than the clothes you're wearing and the seat you're sitting on. Here is reality, says Paul. Here is bedrock truth, the proof of the resurrection. So says the Apostle Paul, stake your eternity on Jesus Christ. Rely upon him alone for all your acceptance before God. Rely on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Rely on him to be part of the kingdom of God and adopted into the family of God. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you believe it? The proof of the resurrection. The second thing that Paul then goes on to speak about is the significance of the resurrection. Why is this so important? Why does it matter? Well, we could say, for example, that the resurrection distinguishes Jesus Christ from all the other world religions, all the other world religious leaders. Buddha, nor Muhammad, nor Confucius, none of them claimed to have been raised from the dead. None of the world's religions have at their core a resurrected Savior. So the resurrection sets Jesus apart. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power. So why does this matter? Why is it so significant? Paul says Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection shows us who Jesus is. His deity, the Son of God. How do we know Jesus is the Son of God? By his resurrection. Paul tells us God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. When was Jesus justified in the Spirit? He was justified in the Spirit when he rose from the dead. God gives us this incontestable testimony that his Son is the living Son of God by resurrection. So the resurrection witnesses to that fact. How do we know Jesus is the Son of God? We know he is the Son of God because he was raised from the dead. A man called Robert Ingersoll called himself the great agnostic in the 19th century. He was raised in a Christian home, but he turned against the teaching of the Bible. But then at his brother's funeral, he was struck at the funeral. Was there anything beyond the grave? But he had turned away from the Bible. He had turned away from Jesus Christ. He had turned away from the resurrection. We cry aloud, he said, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. The only answer, the echo of a wailing cry. Why was that the only answer for him? It was the only answer because he had turned away from the vital truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul also emphasizes then that the resurrection is a testimony to the certainty of our justification. How can you know tonight, if you're a Christian, that you are truly and completely and fully accepted before God? Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he puts it like this. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus was delivered over into the hands of his enemies. He was delivered over to be crucified. He was delivered up to be nailed to the cross. And he suffered in our place. But, says Paul, he was raised because of our justification. Justification by faith alone, that we're accepted before God by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus' death, trusting in him, gives us forgiveness of sins. But our assurance that God accepts us before his throne, the holy God of heaven, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves his sacrifice is fully accepted by the Father. Many of you know the wonderful book written by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan tells the remarkable story of a man who sets out from the city of destruction. He makes his way towards the celestial city, the heavenly city. But as he begins his journey, as he leaves the town, the city of destruction, he's got a heavy burden on his back. His heavy burden of his sins. His sins are weighing him down. But then Christian meets a man called Evangelist, who points him to a place called Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, Christian meets with Jesus Christ as the Savior who forgives sins. And as he entrusts himself to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the burden that was weighing him down, the burden of his sins, the burden that he couldn't get rid of by his own power, as he looks to Jesus Christ in faith, the burden rolls off his back. And it rolls down and down and down the hill, and it disappears where? It disappears into an empty tomb. And John Bunyan is reminding us of the Bible's truth. We all carry a heavy load of sin. How can the burden of sin be taken away? It rolls away into an empty tomb, says the Bible. How can you know you're accepted before God? Because of resurrection. But then also the resurrection points forward to the resurrection of the last day. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the trumpet sounding, the coming of Jesus Christ the second time. How can you know that you will one day be raised to new life in Jesus Christ? Says Paul, because Jesus is the first fruits of those that sleep. We've been trying to seed a lawn. And in seeding that new lawn, we're looking for little shoots, the first fruits, the little shoots that tell us that the seed has actually caught in the ground, the rain has come and watered it, and now the grain, the seed, is beginning to shoot up. Paul says, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So yes, the resurrection points us forward to a resurrection at the last day. But we might have expected Paul to say, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also one day we will be raised from the dead. Now that's true. But there's something more, says Paul. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also now, tonight, we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying, if you are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, the resurrection gives you power, energy, new life, the grace, the power to start living the Christian life. It's one of the great distinctives of the Christian faith. We do not live in our own strength. We live by the power of the grace of the living God. And where do you get the power from? You get that power from your union with Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. So in a world that's hostile and unbelieving and confusing, you consider yourself dead to sin, says the Bible. And now you're living in the power of a new life because the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work in you. Now you may ask, how does that happen? Because there are still times when we sin and we feel that time so that our sin is so attached to us. How can we die to it? Well, if you're a Christian, the power of sin is broken when you trust in Jesus Christ. Of sin, he's a double cure. You're cleansed from its guilt, but you're also saved from its power. Live in the power of Jesus Christ's new life at work in you. Apparently, in some states in America, it's legal to buy and keep a baby tiger. Apparently, baby tigers are incredibly cute and cuddly. Take some believing, but there we are. But what do you do when the baby tiger becomes a big tiger? Because the big tiger is capable of ripping its owner up to bits and eating the owner. And there are tigers who can't be controlled. So that's when some people call a man called Joe, who founded the Exotic Feline Rescue Center. It's the second largest, apparently, in America. For tigers who were bought as baby tigers when everyone thought they were cute and lovely and cuddly, but have grown up to become big tigers. And sometimes cats will be cats, and sometimes these tigers who have been handed over to him produce new tiger cubs, and they have to be hand-raised. And in 2002, Joe was raising one of those tiger cubs in his own house. It was a boisterous tiger cub, and it started getting bigger. But Joe is a big guy. He was capable of controlling the tiger until he had a heart attack, and he had to have bypass surgery. And having a tiger for a roommate when you've been a cardiac patient is not a very good idea. So what is Joe going to do with this tiger that's getting bigger? He built a steel fence around his bed. So as he recovered from cardiac surgery, he was in a cage in his bedroom, and the tiger was roaming around his house. Joe was a prisoner in his own house because he had to build a cage to keep the tiger from getting to him. Now that's like a picture of someone who's living without Jesus Christ, sin like a tiger prowls. And it threatens to kill and to destroy. The tiger stares through the cage that imprisons, the cage of sin. And we're not able to master sin by our own power. Who can save from sin? Who can save from the power of sin? It is Jesus Christ who is able to tame the tiger. We are not able to tame the tiger ourselves. We know that tiger, what it's like when it roams in our lives. We cry out to Jesus Christ, the tiger tamer. And we say, Lord, give me that resurrection power. I am not able to tame this tiger, but by your power. The old man, the old way of life, crucified with Christ, Christ the tiger tamer. That's an important truth, isn't it? We have to believe what Jesus says about the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we need to experience the power of Jesus Christ. When sin begins to prowl and roar and threaten, we cry out to Jesus Christ, the tiger tamer. And we say, I'm living a new life now in the power of Jesus Christ. Because Paul tells us that resurrection power of Jesus Christ is also that future guarantee of future resurrection. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who also raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. If the spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you, says Paul, your mortal body will be raised from the dead on the day of resurrection. Now, I know there are people who say that this Easter account is just pie in the sky, wishful thinking. But notice, much of what Jesus says and what Paul says about the resurrection is about life now, forgiveness now, new power to live life in a new sort of way now. An important part, to be sure, is future. But there's an important part about this resurrection which affects life now. There are those who say we are so clever in our postmodern age, we've moved beyond this idea of a resurrection from the dead. Well, there were Greeks and Jews in Paul's day saying the same thing. Paul did not believe in the risen Jesus Christ at first. But then on the road to Damascus, Paul met with the risen Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't some hallucination. It wasn't a dream. He met with Jesus Christ personally. You didn't have to convince Paul of the grounding fact of the truth of the resurrection. He had met the risen Jesus Christ. But he was now living a new life in the power of that resurrection. His life was changed. And if your life is to be changed, and if my life is to be changed, we need that power of the risen Christ when we trust in him at first, and then when sin roars, when sin prowls, when sin comes to eat and kill us. The power of the resurrection at work in us, giving us that future glory, but power for living now too. Jesus, the tiger tamer. Well, let's turn to God in prayer together. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you tonight for the power of resurrection, that power by which you were raised from the dead, that great fact of history, Jesus rising from the dead, defeating death. That power at work now in us, giving us new life, and of sin, that power which we so need, which we do not have naturally ourselves, but by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So help us. We come to you, Lord, with that great future glory before every believer, as we await your return in glory when you come the second time back to this world. But until that great day, keep us looking to Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith, the worthy Saviour, the living Saviour. So hear us tonight, Lord, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sing as a closing hymn, this great hymn, number 281. 2:8-1. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. We'll stand to sing 2:8-1. Pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of you and with all God's people, tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.